Between Steve and Junior, I could just feel the love in this auditorium. An ugly sissy, I guess that pretty much describes me. A couple of weeks ago, we began a series based on a book written by Leroy Brownlow many years ago. It's an excellent book describing the church, and it goes into great detail about the church and what she teaches, and it talks about the precious nature of the church. And so we're following that kind of as an outline for these lessons and all that material I am using. And I would recommend you to read the book. It is really an excellent read. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here this morning, to be a part of this time of worship, Father, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Father, to think about the Bible, to study the truth, to apply it to our lives, that we might be more like Thy Son. Thank You so much, Father, for the day that You've set aside for us to worship. Now, Father, be with us through our study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why I am a member of the Church of Christ. We've looked at several lessons so far. We looked at that it had a scriptural builder, and the scriptural builder, of course, is Jesus Christ. It had a scriptural foundation, and that would be Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. No foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now we're going to be looking at that Christ is the founder of only one church. When you begin to study the scriptures, you begin to recognize that it only talks about one body of believers, not a multiplicity. It is in great contrast today whenever most people talk about religion or church, they talk about it in multiple terms. Because as we've talked about, we have so many different religious organizations and beliefs out there, all teaching and preaching different things. And makes you wonder, in the first century, when a person perhaps would have approached Peter, would he have asked Peter, well, what denomination are you? I can tell you the answer to that from a scriptural basis. They would have asked that question because there was no such thing. You was either a Christian, a member of the church, or you wasn't. The religious groups that were out there were either pagan or Jewish. That was your choices. Jesus is the founder of only one church. And we're going to show you this morning through scripture how this is true. First of all, Jesus said, I will build my church. It is singular. The word, the noun that's used there is singular. And notice it is a possession. I will build my church. Singular. Not churches. Not a multiplicity of different religious bodies. My church. That tells me that there was only one church that Jesus Christ would build. Now, one is a cardinal number. And if you look it up in Webster's, which I did, by the way, This is what you come up with. It is one in contrast, notice, in contrast to many. Jesus did not build many churches. He built one church. He built His church. Look at Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now the multiplicity is in the members, not the churches. There's only one body, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, so keep that in mind. There's only one body, but there's many members. When you look at the human body, you see one body. Unless, of course, there is some deformation, but you have one body. But this one body is composed of many, many, many different members. And all the members of this body has different functions. I don't hear with my eyes. I hear with my ears. I see with my eyes. I breathe with my nose. Sometimes my mouth. I speak with my mouth, not my eyes. If I lose function of my eyes, I can't see through my mouth. You see? We have all these different members, but all these members have different functions, but they're all part of the one body, working in sync with that body. And the body is, according to the Apostle Paul, the church. Now we'll look more into this in just a few moments. Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul begins this discussion by saying that we should strive to enjoy the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. And then he gives us seven ones. You can count them. There's seven ones. One of those ones. Now again, let's remember what the word one means. One is in contrast to many. There is one God and Father over all. Alright, we understand that. There's only one God. There's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. We got that. There's one Lord, which is over us. That's Jesus Christ. Only one, right? Now think about that. We understand how they are one. He says there's one faith. There's not a multiplicity of faith. Folks, it does matter what you believe. It does matter what you teach. Because there's only one faith. And if we want to get to heaven, that one faith is going to have to direct us into heaven. And then he also says there is one baptism. There's not a multiplicity of baptisms. There's only one. There's not sprinkling. There is only immersion. The word baptism itself rules out sprinkling because the word baptism simply always, always in the New Testament means to be immersed. A parallel would be Romans, the 6th chapter, where it's a burial. So baptism, there's one baptism, and that baptism is by immersion, and we also find out that it is for the purpose of remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Only one baptism. There's no other reasons of baptism. No other modes of baptism but the one. And then he says there is one baptism. Body. One body. Again, not a lot. How many bodies were there of Christ on this earth? One. How many bodies did Jesus build? One. How many bodies did Jesus die for? One. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, Paul tells the Corinthians basically the same thing. But now, indeed, there are many members, but only one body. Now look at Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. Many members and one body. I want us to realize at this point that when we talk about the body of Christ, that we're talking about the church of Christ. Now, that's what the Scriptures tell us. Look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He, talking about God, put all things under His feet, talking about Jesus Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Now you're reading, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. How many heads are there? One. Jesus Christ is the one head. How many bodies are there? One. One body. What's that body called? The church. Isn't it awesome the way it just falls into place? Just like a road map. I mean, to get from point A to point B, you may have to go through a whole lot of different roads, but then finally you look at it all together and you've arrived at your destination. That's the way it is with the Scriptures. When you study, you begin to put them all together. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, once again, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. Now again, there's the figure of the head and the body. Jesus being the head, the church being His body. Now, is there a multiplicity of bodies? I don't think so. Do we read that anywhere? In fact, we've already seen where Ephesians 4 tells us there is only one body. Now, I want to look at some illustrations of the oneness of the church. The illustrations. First of all, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. A lot of my religious friends have taken that to mean that the branches are all types of different denominations in our world today. Well, that's not what this parable is telling us at all. In fact, it goes along with the same scenario that there is a head, which is Christ, and then there is a body and many members. The vine represents the church with the many members, the branches. Because notice what it says. Verses 4 and 5 and verse 8, it refers to the branches not as them or they, but as you. Talking to the disciples. You, a person. Verse 5, he refers to the branches in the masculine sense. He, again, many members. And then verse 6, anyone. All of these have reference to the branches. They're not churches, folks. Or they're not denominations. They are individuals. They're members. They're us. We are the branches. And by the way, those that are unfruitful, what did Jesus say was going to happen? They would be pruned, they would be trimmed, they'd be cut off and burned. What's He talking about? He's talking about you and me. If we don't bear fruit, as commanded, we will be cut off. The vine, of course, as we already said, is Jesus Christ. And we are part of His plant. We're part of His church, His body. Christ, now this is something else I think is interesting. We are, as it is said in the book of Romans, We have been grafted into the vine. We're not there by right. Okay? Because we were Gentiles. Plus, we're sinners. So through our faith, Paul explains, we are grafted in. I don't know a whole lot about horticulture. In fact, I just learned that word recently. I don't know a whole lot about grafting and that sort of thing. I do have a friend that did some of that, and he showed me a few things. But I do know this. Once you have taken and grafted into that vine or that tree, it joins that vine, doesn't it? It becomes one with that vine, just like it belonged there. So we have been grafted in by our faith in Jesus Christ. So the vine is Christ, and the members are a part of Christ. Notice the church is the body of Christ. Now I want us to look at Acts 9 and verse 4. Listen to this question that Jesus asked Saul of Tarsus. Saul was going about persecuting the church. He had gotten letters from the Sanhedrin to go to the church in Damascus or to the city of Damascus and persecute the men and the women there of the faith. On the way, Jesus appeared to him in a bright light. Notice this question, okay? You paying attention? Maybe, do you have your Bible open? Because very significant. What did Jesus ask Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Lord, I don't even know who you are. Now notice this. Jesus goes ahead and finishes it. I am Jesus whom you persecute. To this point, we don't know how many times Paul had seen Jesus. We don't know his accountability in the crucifixion, and it doesn't matter. Because Jesus is asking this question as if it is ongoing. You see, what Saul of Tarsus, was doing to the church in his persecutions, he was also doing to Jesus Christ, because the church and Christ is one. They're the same. Do we get it? I am so sick of hearing people talk about the church as if it is a secondary part of God's grace. That it's unimportant, that it's unnecessary. Folks, ask Jesus Christ if the church is unnecessary. Ask Him. I mean, He was being persecuted when His family was being persecuted. And I'm talking about the church. What they did to the church, they was doing to Jesus Christ. He took it personal. He gave His blood for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He shed His blood for the church. I told Him, I said, well, wait a minute. I thought he purchased our sins. Yes, He did. But look at Acts 20, 28, you'll see. He tells the elders at Troas, take heed unto yourselves and the flock of God which He has purchased with His own blood. That's the church. He's purchased it with His own blood. Now, how much is the church worth to Christ? His life. His blood. The unity is presented as the house or family of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. A few weeks ago, Larry discussed this verse. This, to me, is a beautiful verse, and it says so much to me about the Lord's church. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I have written these things that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Oh, there's so much meat to be picked off the bone of that passage. I've written these things that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So the church and the house there is one and the same. We are a family. How often do you read the Bible of someone and their household represents a family? We are the family of God. We are brethren. We're brothers and sisters. That means that we have a close relationship. The blood may be different that flows through my veins, but we have all, if we are Christians and members of the Lord's church, have the blood of Christ that has washed us of our sins. Therefore, we are all of the bloodline of Jesus Christ, right? We're a family of God. God is our Father, Christ, the elder brother. Okay, Hebrews 3, verse 6, rather quickly. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Notice the inference. Okay, last Sunday night, remember we talked about inference and implication? Notice the inference. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the hope firm to the end. You got the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Jesus Christ is the son over that house. By the way, I want you to recognize this. Jesus was not grafted in, Philippians tells us. He is there by right as God's son. He is the natural son of God. We have been grafted. But because we are, as Paul would say, children of adoption, we also enjoy all the benefits and the pleasures of being a part of the house of God, with God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother, as this verse implies. We are the children, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, notice, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. One flock and one shepherd. John 10, verse 16. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. There was a big difference between a good shepherd and a hireling. If you've studied especially much about the history of the day of Christ, of the shepherds and the way that they worked with the sheep, there was a closeness. In fact, the shepherds understood and knew the sheep by name. If he had 100 sheep, if he had 100 lambs with that 100 sheep, they all had names. They recognized the voice of the shepherd. They found comfort. The sheep found comfort in the voice of the shepherd, because he represented their protection. He represented their nourishment. At night, when he would lie down in a place where he could protect. In fact, if he had a fenced area, a gated area, he would lie down before the gate, the entrance into this pasture, so that a wild animal or a person would have to climb over his body in order to get to his animals for their protection. You see that kind of closeness? Now, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, not a hireling. There were hirelings. who did it just for money. Jesus said, I am a good shepherd. But now notice verse 16. And other sheep I have, and he's talking to the Jews, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. So now the church of Christ, the church of God, now the body of Christ, now the vine, now the house of God is pictured as one flock. Not several. In fact, he said, okay, there's other sheep. You know who those other sheep represent? That's us, folks. The Gentiles. That's us. Aren't you glad? They're of this fold. They're of the Judaism. But I must bring them in. And he did through his death, burial, and resurrection. One body, many members. In this little diagram, this is a diagram of the what one author has put forth as the vine and branches. And he talks about all the different denominations that's out there. And this doesn't represent the whole gamut. I mean, we're looking at thousands. This is only a few, some of the major ones. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. This passage basically annihilates this concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Do you think that the New Testament, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is wanting us to understand about the unity of the church? That it is one body, one church, one flock, one house, one vine. What do you think the lesson is? If it's not stressing the unity of the body of Christ. One body, but many members. Now, this is the wrong pattern to look at. Because he's not talking about different faiths, different religions, different denominations. You don't read about that stuff in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, notice, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Once again, the body is stressed as being the church. Christ prayed for oneness. Where there is division in the religious world, there is a break in the sanctity of this prayer. There is a violation to this prayer because of the disunity and the numerous beliefs in our world today. Listen at the prayer of Jesus. John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Hey, that's us, folks. We believe in God, believe in Christ through what? The word of the apostles, right? Plus what we have in the New Testament. So this prayer, oh, this is special. He's praying for me. Praying for us. Those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now notice this, that the world may believe that you sent me. Right now, in the religious world, Christianity is a joke. Sad but true. It says, one judge I heard said, you can believe anything or nothing and call it religion. Because that's where we are today in religion. We have no unity. No unity in faith and belief. Remember what we already looked at. The house of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Truth. What is truth? Jesus said, my word is truth. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what my daddy believes. I don't care what anyone believes. Preacher, teacher, anywhere. Because that's not what's going to save me. I don't put my confidence in men. I put my confidence in this book. Because this is the word that's going to save us. When we consider what we've looked at this morning, I've got one more passage I want to look at, then this lesson is yours. Anytime that there was a division in the New Testament, it was condemned. The church at Corinth was a church in trouble. It was a church that had problems. In fact, it was a church divided. Paul said, some of you, you follow Apollos. Some of you follow Paul. Some of you follow Peter. Some of you follow Jesus Christ. He said, but who was crucified for you? You know, who went to the cross for you? But then he said, oh, by the way, that's where we kind of warn people about preacheritis. Becoming so attached to preachers that you will listen to them no matter what they say. Preachers, I don't know one preacher that's alive today who's crucified for you. I do know one man that was crucified for you almost 2,000 years ago. Paul goes on to say, let there be no divisions among you, but be ye joined together. No divisions, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Our thoughts in sync. How on earth could that happen? Only through one standard of belief. One standard of faith, which is the Word of God. There could be no unity if there's division in interpreting the Scriptures. So we have to be unified in the Scriptures. And folks, it's not rocket science. I don't get it. I am so blessed and privileged that I am a member of the Lord's church. And it is my responsibility as well as yours to preach and to teach that unity, the oneness of the Lord's church. But first we have to understand it through our studies. This morning I want to invite you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, I want to invite you. Keep studying. Keep looking. Keep searching. Don't take my word for it. I'm a man. And as I've already said, I wasn't crucified for you. But maybe you're at the point that you're ready to put your Lord on in baptism. We can help you with that this morning. Child of God, do you accept the Bible teaching on the unity of the church, the oneness of the church? Keep studying. Keep looking. Keep researching. Because it's extremely important to our understanding of the nature of the Church of Christ. If you need to come forward this morning, we'd encourage you to do so while we stand and sing together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.